Praise the Lord. We're back in Timothy. We had a few weeks without being in Timothy, but we're back there now. And chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honour widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Thank the Lord for his word. Now, as we know, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul around 64 AD to Timothy, who was a young pastor in Ephesus, and Paul had left him there to lead the church and establish the church after he himself had moved on. And he's had a lot of advice for Timothy, and some of it is quite strong advice. And I'd say this passage is one of those strong advice. And I think it's born out of experience. And I think it's also born out of experience of what the Ephesian church was going through at the time. I think a lot of it, you know, he's addressing issues because there were issues. Not just because it's a good idea to talk about this. These were situations that he knew the church was facing. But we need to take on board what he says and what the principles underlying them are. So from here through right to the beginning of chapter 6, he's really talking about relationships within the church family, within what we would call God's household. And it's about relationships one with another. It's about respect, it's about honouring, it's about caring, and especially in this particular section, caring for those who are in need, those who need practical help, not just spiritual help. Okay, so that's where we are looking at today. But first of all, he says in the first two verses, he's talking about, he's talking about honouring one another. He talks about not rebuking an older man, but exhort him as a father. There's a difference, isn't there, between rebuking somebody and exhorting. Because exhorting is an encouragement, isn't it? Rebuking is a bit of a slap down. Yeah? And what Paul says here is, you know, treat the older men as a father. And in Judaism especially, a lot of them would come out of the Jewish faith. You know, fathers were, you know, deserved respect and were treated with honour. And in many cultures around the world, that is still very much the case, that you honour the father figure in the family. Whether he really deserves it or not, you do, don't you? But Paul's having to remind them, look, you encourage these men, don't rebuke them, don't bring them down, but you exhort them, you encourage them. You can encourage them to change if they need to change. So I'm not saying that everything an older man does has to be, you know, is always perfect. At times, older men need to be exhorted to do better, or to do things which they ought to have been doing and they were not doing. So he talks first of all to the fathers, and then younger men as brothers. In other words, he's saying you've got to exhort them. They're your brethren. And it's important that together we encourage one another. Older women, you treat as mothers. Again, there's a thought there of respect, isn't there? And we know, you know, in the commandments that Moses was given by God, that we honour our father and our mother in order that it might go well for you in the land you're inheriting or inhabiting. So mothers need to be respected. Yeah? Older women. And younger women as sisters. They may not be physically your sister or by blood, but you are all part of God's family. So your brothers and sisters are mothers and fathers. I remember when I was quite a young Christian, I know it's hard to believe, as a young Christian once, there were a number of ladies in the churches, or the church rather, I was in, and they used to have this phrase, they are a mother in Israel. And these were women who were, they were amazing women. And, you know, whatever problem you had, they could sort it. If they couldn't sort it, they knew somebody who could. And there were people who were much honoured and respected within the church. They didn't have official titles. They didn't have, you know, they weren't saying, oh, they're a deacon, or they're this, or they're that. They were just a mother to the church. And, they deserved respect. They deserved our wonderful women. We need women, mothers of it in Israel, don't we? Within the family of God. So we need to treat one another as if we are a family. Now you say, well, actually, some families are very dysfunctional, aren't they? Yes. In fact, the church in Ephesus was a bit like a dysfunctional family. If they weren't, Paul wouldn't have had to write to Timothy to set things right. There were things going wrong. He wouldn't have had to write these verses unless there was something happening within the church which was not right. Yeah? So, whilst we are the family of God, there's always a danger that we become dysfunctional. Okay? And we all know the problems that dysfunctional families will face. Well, the point is, we are together to work these things out. Yes, we are there to care for one another. If somebody is, you know, out of joint within the family, as it were, we need to bring them back in. And so Paul is saying we've got to treat each other with mutual respect and honour. Yeah, that's the basis of our love for one another, is that there is mutual respect. And so that's why he's dealing with this in the first couple of verses. And what we find is that an important thing here is he says in the first verse, he said, exhort him rather than rebuke. Now, exhorting and rebuking must involve what? Speech. How we talk to one another is extremely important. We have got to build one another up, haven't we? Yeah? Build one another up and not belittle. Don't tear down. Yeah? There are ways of exhorting people which don't make them feel as if they're about this big. Yeah? If you do make somebody feel this big, you're not exhorting them. You're rebuking them. You're attacking them verbally. And there's no room in the church for that. But there is plenty of room for exhorting, to encourage, to build up. And so Paul begins this section on relationships in the church by saying, look, it's important that you do exhort, but you don't rebuke. And that applies to fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Yeah? Let's be those who build up. We sang earlier, didn't we? Bind us together. And it's a great song, but we've got to live it out in reality, haven't we? Yeah? It's all very well saying, bind us together, Lord, as if it's all God's work. You know what? It's down to us, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sure we've all heard this before, that in some churches it's more like grind us together, because there's so much friction between one another. Well, listen, you know, we've got to work at it, that there's not the friction, but there is the binding together, with hearts that are one together. Amen? Because God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful family of light, and there needs to be no darkness in our relationships together. Amen? So our speech, let's build one another up. Let's be those who are known for being encouragers. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church full of Barnabases? Yeah? Son of encouragement. That wasn't his name. Barnabas wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. As his nickname was Barnabas, but it means son of encouragement. Wherever he went, he encouraged people. Let's be those who try and emulate a Barnabas. Amen? Amen. It doesn't mean God always got it right, but he was known for being a man of encouragement. But then we move on to the long section between verses 3 through to 16, which I think when we read this, we have to remember, as a background, that this was not a country, or this was not a city that had a welfare state that cared for those who were in need. Yeah. Sometimes we read into it our own understanding of how society works these days. And it didn't work like that in those days. If somebody had nobody to care for them, tough. They could rely on charity. If people felt charitable towards them, they might help. But if they had nobody who could help them, then they would be destitute. And they would be simply left to wither and die. Yeah? And with our 21st century sensibilities, we think, it's not awful. But you know what? That's how it was. And sadly, in some societies today, that's still how it is. And we need to ensure we understand that. And so, in verse 3, Paul says, honour widows who are really widows. Well, either somebody's a widow or they're not. Either they haven't got a husband, their husband's died, or they haven't. So, it's a strange phrase, isn't it? Honour a widow is really a widow. What Paul is saying is, really, there's those who have no husband, but actually, they are not bereft completely of relations, because they have those who can care for them. They have those, maybe sons, maybe daughters, maybe brothers, maybe sisters, who will step in. And the expectation of the society would be that they would step in. This extended family, which is very much not only a Middle Eastern idea, and it still is, but also, from what I understand, very much a case in most of Asia and in Africa. It only seems to be in the West that seems to have gone. You know, years ago in this country, you would still have the extended family. It rarely happens these days. But what Paul is saying is, honour them who are really widows. If they've really got nobody, if they're really destitute, you don't cast them to one side and say, they can play no role in the church. They can't, they can't do anything. They're past it. Honour them. Respect them. Yes? And so, it's not just about, as it said at the beginning of the chapter, about having respect for older women as mothers, but we've got to remember there's practical and financial implications of the fact that they are a widow with nobody to care for them. They will have no income. They'll have less opportunity to earn an income. Very little opportunity. And so we know, I hope, right back in Exodus, God said you've got to care for the widows and the orphans. It runs throughout the Bible. God has a special place in his heart for those who are widowed and those who are orphans. Those who have nobody to care for them. We find in Acts chapter 6, really early on in the life of the church, that already the church was providing for the widows who are part of the church. Very early on. In fact, if you remember that that part of the Bible, there was a little bit of dispute going on because some widows were being overlooked. And so the church apostles said, so right, we're going to set some people aside and they will oversee this. And that's when the first deacons were appointed in the church, very early in the history of the Christian church, because already they saw this is necessary. What was their model for it? It would be the model of Judaism. The Jewish faith that many of them had come out of cared for the widows because God had put that commandment upon them, the exhortation upon them. So it was a really early practice of the early church. But what Paul goes on to say is actually before the widow comes to the church, the primary care for responsibility is with their family, the believing family. And we need to stress that. If she's a widow and her family are not believers, the church can step in and show we do things differently from the world if they're not willing to support her. But if there's a believing family, they should provide for the widow. That's the principle that... let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for it is good and acceptable before God. In other words, it's actually a holy act to care for your parents. Yeah, my two girls aren't here, they need to hear this. But that's what he's talking about, piety in the home. That's the phrase the NIV uses. It's about honouring your parents, providing for them, and actually that is a holy act. It's something that God is pleased with. That's a form of devotion to God by caring for the widow. So it's a big responsibility. And I'm sure Paul is only raising this because he will have heard that actually there's widows in this fellowship in Ephesus who aren't being cared for by their family. Yeah, why raise it as an issue if... it wasn't a problem. So it was a problem. He raises the issue. We've got to remember that in Jewish and many Gentile societies, it was standard practice. It was what was expected. And so if the unsaved can do it, surely the saved can. Surely that you know we should be setting an example rather than the world showing us up in terms of caring for one another. Amen? Amen. So, if there is no family, and it can happen, can't it? There's nobody around. She may have moved, or the family's moved away. Didn't happen quite so much in those days, but these days certainly does. Yeah? You could be in a different continent to where your parents are, or your mother is. But if she's living a godly life, if she is being, if you like, that mother in Israel, the church must step in, have a responsibility. It says in verse, now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God, and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. In other words, she is a devoted woman. She is devoted to God. In some situations, somebody may turn away from God, and they become a widow. Oh, what's God ever done for me? But she continues in this example, trusts in God and prays day and night. So she's a devoted, you might say a pious woman, a godly woman. And so Paul says she needs to be cared for. Amen? Amen. So we move on. The church does not have responsibility to a widow who is living an ungodly life. Let's make that clear. If a woman is a widow and they're in the church and actually they're actually living a life that is not honouring to God, then the church does not have a responsibility to care for them. Amen? So we have to be careful. So verse 6 says, but what, she who lives in pleasure or indulgence is dead while she lives. In other words, she's come outside of God's covering, if you like, by behaving in that way. Okay, so if she's alone, but she's living an ungodly life, no. Because what would that mean? If they cared for this woman who's living for an ungodly life, it would be like condoning what she's doing. And saying, we hate the sort of thing you're doing, but we'll keep paying for you. We'll keep supporting you in order that you can keep doing that. I don't think so. In another sphere, if an alcoholic came into the church, would we say, okay, we'll keep buying you beer? I don't think so. Yeah? I don't think so. So the church, by withholding support, actually will encourage her, I think, Paul is expecting them, to encourage that woman to repent and begin to lead a godly life, in which case then the church will step in. Yeah? Tough love, isn't it? And sometimes tough love is necessary. And so I think that's what Paul is getting. Because in all of this, it's necessary to have discernment. Yeah? What is really happening? Is this woman really alone? Is she really unable to care for herself? Is she really living a godly life? Or is it just, turns up on Sunday, looks great, and then the rest of the week she's leading a riotous, ungodly life? You have to have discernment, don't you? And it's very necessary. Recognize those who are in real need of help. Amen? Yeah. So I'd say in this, Paul is just giving guidance, or trying to give guidance, concerning the age of the person, concerning their conduct, and when they were first widowed. Well, what's she like before she was widowed? Was she a mother in Israel then? Was she a godly woman, or not? So we need to be very, very careful. But then he talks then about, in verse 8, anyone who does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a tough sentence, isn't it? Yeah? If you don't provide for those within your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. What a thing to say. Again, it's tough love. Paul is saying, you've got to provide. You've got to support them. Yeah? He's saying in verse 8, he has denied the faith. Well, he hasn't come across any of the doctrines, has he? He hasn't become heretical about the Trinity or the way of salvation, no. But in his practice, he's being disobedient to God's word, isn't it? And not only to his word, but to the spirit of God's word, that they are to care for those who are in their household. Amen? Well, that's all been about the older widows. What about younger ones? Now, Paul is very different there, isn't it? Do not let a widow under 60 be taken into the number. That's the number who are being cared for. And not unless she's been the wife of one man. It's a tough criteria, isn't it? Yeah, getting to the age of 60 in those days was quite a feat. Life expectancy was a lot less in those days than it is now. So the number of people being helped here seems to be getting less and less. What he's basically trying to say, look, these women, the younger ones, will have the opportunity to work. And they may well have the opportunity to remarry. Which the older women are less likely to have that opportunity to do so. And so he's saying, it's not the responsibility of the church at this point, but we need to, again, have discernment. Yeah? He says, verse 11, we'll refuse the younger widows. When they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. And so he's saying, it's that their behaviour may go astray. Yeah? They become wanton against Christ, not doing the things that Christ does. I think what Paul is doing here, I think there's an issue within the church there, that some of the younger women were behaving inappropriately and still expecting the church to support them. I think there's an issue. I don't think Paul would address the matter unless there really was an issue current in the church at that time. And he's saying that, you know, they learn to be idle, wandering around from house to house, gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. You know, I don't think this is just Paul being having a down on women. I think this is addressing an issue that these women are being supported by the church, and all they're spending their time doing, rather than perhaps good works, maybe they could have been caring for orphans, maybe they could have been caring for the older people in the church. They're going around from house to house, just having good gossip. You know, get the cup of tea out, and they're just gossiping. They're busybodies. In other words, they're busy involved with everything that they shouldn't be involved with. And so Paul's saying, look, this is what's happening. Well, the only way to stop it is you stop the money. You stop the support. Then they'll have to mend their ways. Yeah? Yeah. So he's saying what's much better is that they get involved with what remarry, care for children. Bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, their behaviour should be such that they're exemplary. That the enemy doesn't have an opportunity to get in. And again, I think he's referring to a problem they've got. We'll come across it a little bit later in the letter. Some of the false teachers that we've come across earlier in the letter, one of the things they were teaching was that there's no need to marry. Okay? And so some of these younger women are perhaps taking on board some of the false teaching and may well be in relationships with men, but they're not going to marry them. That's going to bring a stain of dishonour upon the church. This was false teaching that was current in Ephesus at the time, and Paul's having to say, you've got to stop this, because God honours marriage. Amen? So some of them, it says verse 15, for some have already turned aside after Satan. That's strong, isn't it? They're actually doing the work of Satan. And yet they're still known to be within the church. These aren't women who have gone out of the church, is it? He's talking about those who are inside. And so Paul's saying, this is an important issue. This is a serious issue. You need to deal with it. They've fallen away from the faith and yet still expecting the church to support them. Yeah? That's the issue he's facing. And so he says in verse 60, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, again, he's coming back to that same point. If there's those within the church, within their families, who can provide, it's down to them. But if they've got nobody, then the church should meet those needs. Okay? Now, I don't think he's just talking about finance. And for some of those who are in need, it's not so much the financial need, it's emotional need. It's spiritual need. That's where care comes from. We're in such a materialistic society that as soon as we say care for those in need or provide for them, we immediately think of money, don't we? This is not just about money. This is deep needs of those who are left alone. Those who have no one. Well, if we are family, then we need to ensure those people are identified, and where we can, we help. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we need to refer perhaps to other agencies for some specialist help. Especially in situations of bereavement, sometimes bereavement counsellors and need to be brought in alongside. Because no matter how much good biblical teaching you can give, there's still, at times, situations where you really can't get to the root of it. And you need a specialist help. But the point is, will the church help with that? Will they signpost to the right agency? Or will they try and muddle through on the road and the person ends up worse than they started with? Because if you don't know what you're doing, don't do it. Yeah? So, let's wrap this up. Well, I can see there's a clock at the end there. I have no idea what the time is. So, let's have the lessons for today. The church should identify as a family. I said, it's all very well we sing it, bind us together, we are the family of God, we are the chosen, we are the glorious new wine, all this stuff. But if we're not living as a family, then it's a misnomer, isn't it? It's falsely named. If we are in family, identify those in need. Establish if they've got family who can care for them, and if they haven't got family who can help them, we step in. Sometimes you'll have people who have got family who haven't got the resources themselves to help. Sometimes if you've got a widow, the children are grieving as much at the same time. They're having to come to terms with the situation. And so for a period, it may be the church needs to carry the children for a while, as well as the widow or widower. Yeah? So we need to establish, are there those who are getting alongside? Are there those who can care, both in terms of money, resources, emotionally, practically, spiritually? If they don't, then the church should seek to help. I'll put practically, well, practically for me means spiritually as well. Yeah, we've got to be, give spiritual help with prayer, with counsel, simply by being a listening ear sometimes. Yes? So we have to help. If we have elderly parents, we should honour them and provide help for them. And can I say that as we are family, some of us have got elderly parents here. We may not have blood parents anymore, but we have parents here. And we need, I think, to honour them and respect them and meet their needs. Some of them will have met many, many needs over the years in this church and other churches. But the time comes when they need the support. And let's not neglect that. They need support. Yes, I know we've got to reach out to young people. We've got to care for children. But let's not neglect the older people within our fellowship. Now, in some churches, if I said that, most people in the whole church would go, that's me. Because we're very fortunate that God has blessed us with a huge age range here. But let's not forget those who are older. And let's honour them. Let's respect them. Let's help them when we can. Sometimes we just need to say, is there anything I can do to help you? Because sometimes people won't open up and come and say, I need help with this. Sometimes you need to ask the question. Don't just assume that somebody's doing okay. Don't just assume that everything's okay for them. They may be hurting inside. They may be facing huge difficulties of transition with age, where we can't do the things we used to do. Or let's make sure we get alongside. Finally, the last point was this. Because all of this, I'd say, was perhaps relating to Ephesus, but there's principles there which we need to take on board, which are timeless. Why do I say they're timeless? Because they're in God's word, which is timeless. A life that pleases God is practical as well as spiritual. Amen? Yeah, what's the good? Yeah, the Bible clearly says, what's the use of you saying, in James especially, what's the use saying to a person in need, oh, well, I'll pray for you, and don't do what you can to help them if you've got the means to help them? Sometimes we have to put into practice. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works, aren't we? We need to be those who don't just talk about helping, but we've got to try as much as we can to be practical about it and help. You know, sometimes people's problems very much are a spiritual problem. They may be battling in the spirit, but often it's simply a practical thing. They can't do the things they used to do. They'd love to do. Or can we help them to continue to do so? Yeah? So I'll leave that with you. I say it's a bit of an odd passage, but you know, if we're going to look at the Bible and study it, we've got to look at passages like this, and we've got to try and come to terms with them. And whilst we said, well, that's irrelevant, we've got welfare state, they'll look after, why should the state have to look after if we can do it with love? Yeah? Because the welfare state will care in this country as much as they're able, but by and large they can't care for the spiritual need and the emotional need of people. They may help practically, but they won't be able to have that spiritual dimension to the help. And I believe the church is the best equipped body in this country to help in that situation. So we'll move on next week to the second part of that chapter and some difficult concepts again, but we'll deal with them. Amen. Can we pray?